The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Galatians. Wow. You know, studying Galatians in the past couple weeks, how many times can you say grace? How many times can you teach and preach that God is a great God of grace? And that legalism kills, steals, and destroys, just like the enemy does. It seems like every time I read more in Galatians, it goes over again what we spoke about and what I taught the week before. Great grace. I wonder why the Lord had Paul write this letter about grace, and every single chapter speaks about the great grace of God. Speaks against legalism. Speaks about the love of our Heavenly Father. I think it's because we don't get it many times, or we forget it, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the message, but many times, as humans, we forget things. I've got this horrible disease, CRS. Can't remember stuff. And I think about this and I read this and I go, but Lord, how many times are you going to tell us about this? And he came right back at me and said, when you start doing this. Well, again, Paul has been speaking about our inheritance as sons and daughters of God, being born again. And by the way, understand, John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, tells us that we cannot be children of God unless we are born again. Those that are just out there and they're not saved and they're just doing what they want to do and they have nothing in common with God at all, they are created in the image of God, yes. We see that in Genesis. However, they are not the children of God. And don't let anyone tell you. Don't let any church tell you that. You must be born again to be a child of God. And how easy is that? Yes. Let's everybody say yes. 1, 2, 3. Boy, that was weak. You're that excited about your salvation? 1, 2, 3.
Yes.
See, that's all you have to say, and you're in. You're born again. You're just say yes to Jesus. Man, how easy is that? And then the rest of the time is you're on a road, and you're on the road. Not everybody. Not even your wife or your husband. Not you know your siblings or whatever. You are on this road that Jesus says, "You're my kid now. I'm going to raise you." And although he raises you similar to other kids of his, it's different. Do you raise every kid, moms and dads, exactly the same? Of course not, because they're bent in different directions. You might have one that's completely out of control. And then you might have one that's just very, very, you know, submissive and does whatever you ask him to do. See, there's different kids. And so we, as different kids, we're on this road. And the primary objective of our God is to make us more like Jesus, his son. Sign me up. Until he starts putting a crunch on me a bit, right? Allowing stuff to happen in my life. Decisions that I make that aren't his decisions. And so we're each personally on a different road, and he knows us. He made us. He knows everything about us. He knows the future, the past, the present. And so, because of all that, and by the way, I forgot to tell you, he's God. He has this thing with us individually. It's called a personal relationship. And the more that you get close to him, the more you have this personal love affair with him, it's easier for him to do what he wants to do with you. And look, I don't want anyone to mold me. My wife's probably the closest to me being submissive to her because I love her. I do whatever it takes, you know, to my kids, you know, kind of thing. However, my Lord, man, I just want to be this whatever. I just want whatever you want, Lord. I'm not there yet. Whatever it takes, Lord. Mike is almost there. But do you want to go through what Mike's went through? No! So, Galatians tells us that this is what's going on with him through grace. He doesn't slam you to the ground on the cement and put your, PD cops, put your hand behind your and handcuff you. He doesn't do any of that. He didn't make you do anything. It's through love. It's clear what Paul's saying here. It's through love is the only way that he may get you to do anything. And if you don't have the love to do something, it's very short-lived, right? And you don't want to do it anyway. Your heart's not in it, right? Look. I put up with a lot with my granddaughter in town and my wife. They team up on me. They watch stuff that I would never watch on TV. Cooking. Oh, boy. all these shows that I despise. There's no Rambos. There's no sports involved. It's killing me. But I do it out of love. I remember the other day, I said, hey, let's watch, I don't know what the guy's name is, such and such cooking show. I don't believe they came out of my mouth. And both of them, yeah, Poppy. That's only because of love. I have to admit it. I hate it. I sit there and grit my teeth, it's like. But I do it because I love them. It's out of love. And that's what happens with us when we serve and we obey and we do things for the Lord. If you try to obey the Lord and be submissive to the Lord without love, forget it. You're going to be miserable, one. You're going to end up not liking the Lord, for two. Being turned off, for three. And being a hypocrite, for four. If you don't love what you're doing, then don't do it. There's churches full of people that say they love the Lord because they, cross the T's and dot the I's and they, but yet in here, there's nothing. It's just sheer obedience. I've never been able to obey anyone or be obedient to anything unless I love them. I've tried it. Love, man. And so God knows that in the human. He knows that in our hearts. And so what he does, he continues to love us through thick and thin. And as we get a little closer to him and a little closer to him and read his word and pray and just want to be around him and his people, then he begins to work on our hearts and we become in love with him. And out of the abundance, now here we go, listen. Out of the abundance of the love that we have in our hearts for him, we naturally, supernaturally become obedient to his will. Now, most of it's in here, but he also has his will in our lives for us. And each of us have different roads, remember? Different. He has his will for us. It's the same as you would for your kids, but it's individually different. Because whatever road you're on, If maybe his will for you is to go on a mission field, it would be good for, you know, someone like Stan. And it might not be good for someone like me. It might be good for someone to go to Bible college. It might be good for Cole. But it might not be good for Ron. You understand what I'm saying? And so God has this love affair with us. And he won't push it on us. And the more that we fall in love with him, the more that we read his scriptures and just pray to him and have this individual thing. And I don't mean church. Come on, guys. Fellowship is important. I mean, we had a great time Wednesday night, didn't we? It reminded me of the old days. I woke up the next morning with a headache and going, man, what happened last night? And I didn't drink anything except diet root beer floats. And it was just kind of a cool thing because everybody was talking. We were jamming. We were hanging out. We were just laughing and talking about different stuff. And so it was like, yeah, that's important too. And so here's what happens. The more that you hang out with his people, the more that you hang out with him and his word and praying and talking, naturally, supernaturally, you start turning into Christ. Oh, will you ever make it? No. But because of the love that you have, out of the abundance of your heart, out of the love for your heart, for the Lord, you will do what he says to do. Not only in your word, but also in your life. Lord, where shall I live? Lord, what occupation? Lord, can I get that job? Things of that sort that only you and him have this thing going on. And you're in love with him. And so you just kind of just, out of the abundance of the love in your heart, he's your everything. He's your everything. And you continue to talk to him and things of that sort. And all your life, he just takes care of you. And you'll know when he says no, and you know when he'll say yes, and when he says no, you know, hey, I'm getting as far away from that as I can because I know if he says no, it's going to hurt me. And right now, he's calling, right now, to tell you guys, amen. So you guys get me. There's times I'm like, I don't know, Lord, I'm going to do that anyway. I know I'm feeling it, but I'm going to go ahead and do my thing. And I do it, and I'm like, see, Lord? And then a month later, I'm regretting I did anything. I'm just regretting it. Because I'm like, wow, was that the wrong move? Wrong choice. Anybody ever done any wrong choices in this room? Anybody? Yeah. You didn't raise your hand. You guys perfect there? I want to hang out with you. But isn't that the truth? You don't, I'd much rather wait on the Lord. Now, to be able to hear the Lord, you need to hang out with the Lord. Remember Jude? Jude says to be in the love of the Lord, which equates to be under this fountain where the blessings roll out. Be under the spout where their blessings roll out. And so you need to be around so you can hear them. You can't be miles away and go, huh, what? I can't hear you so well. Be around it so you can listen to him. And he will speak to you because he loves you. Well, we left off on verse 6 last week. And we were speaking last week about, again, us being children and having the inheritance of our Father, our Heavenly Father. You guys remember that, don't you? Amen or no? Yeah. That we are the inheritance. And he redeemed us from the law. We're not children. Does not differ in all, but from a slave, though he is master of all. So we're like, until we are born again, until we actually enter into his family, we're heirs, but we're still children. We haven't really been redeemed until we're redeemed. We spoke about that last week. To redeem, verse 5, those who were under the law that might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Hey, Dad. Listen, my kids, I don't care who they are. They'll call me. They'll go, Hey, Dad. I can tell by that, Hey, Dad, if they're in trouble, if they're upset, if they just want to shoot the breeze, or butter up me. Butter me up, rather. Yeah. I can tell. Yeah, you too. Right. Man, she calls. I know exactly. Right away. And, oh, he's my oldest. She's my youngest. Send me a text. Daddy, Daddy. I know what that means. Money, money. And so we do that. As adopted sons, we cry out because we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Now, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So through Christ, we're an heir to the kingdom. I love to be an heir to the king. Don't you? Oh, buddy, Mercedes, yachts. Oh, maybe not so much. An heir to the king. No longer are servants, but sons and daughters, verse 7 says. We need to understand that the privileges of prayer, when those times when we slam to the ground or we just cry out, Abba, Dad, you know those times, and she goes, Father, Heavenly Father, we have the privilege to do that, and He's listening, we know, because Hebrews tells us, James tells us, that we have this access to the throne anytime we want if we're His kids. However, it's not given or enables us to give God orders. We don't do that. As I said before, we don't say, God bless this, do that, provide the other. Such is not prayer at all. Prayer, and it should be on the board, life lesson number one, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in and through us in order to bring us into harmony with the perfect purpose of the Father. You get that. I just explained that to you in my introduction. That's what prayer is. And so if you never pray, how in the world then can the Father working in and through with harmony give you His perfect purpose in life? It plays out like this. Prayer is the Spirit of Jesus in me crying, Dad. Not for manipulation, but for unification. Unification? How does that work? To become more as one. To become one with His perfect purpose and plan. Not specifically our plan. It could be with our plan. It could be our plan. But God knows best. I'm not going to say Father knows best. You guys are too old. Are you old enough to listen to hear that? Remember that movie, that show? But it's so true that when we pray, then His purpose is known. And it's usually to protect us or to give us insight. And look, okay, you guys know this? His plan is always better. And He won't force it on you. He'll just let you know in some way. He always lets you know. It's either yes, no, or wait. And his plan's always better. I've tried my plan. I don't want my plan anymore. I want his plan for me because I know how much he loves me. And as I said before, there's a different plan for every kid. And that's something that you need to know and not me. That's why these guys that come in churches or ladies or women or men or whoever will come in and go, look, you don't need to marry that one. I'm telling you right now, you need to. Or someone come in and say, you don't need to buy that house. You need to. Chris Reef, Pastor Chris, most of you know him. He's down in Arkansas. He came out of this church. He called and told me there's this leader down there that's telling people who to marry and who not to marry and why they shouldn't get a second job and why they should, and that they're out of the will of God. I said, have you called him in and dressed him down yet? That's God's job. It's not my job. Now, if you're out there getting drunk every day and you're coming to church drunk, you know, I might talk to you about what God's word says. But as far as the purpose, that's what we're talking about. The purpose in your life from day to day and month to month of what you're doing, that's his deal with you. With you. And we find that his perfect purpose and plan in prayer. Because the Jesus Christ Spirit in us, which is the Holy Spirit, cries out to the Father, and he gives us that perfect purpose in our lives. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Now, he's talking about back in the day, in his day, when they worshiped foreign gods, idols, those kind of things. He's speaking to the Galatians about. And Paul explains then in verse 8, before you were saved, you served those which were not gods at all. The same is true even today. People who are into worship of idols, and I kind of looked this up, but I kind of knew different cults, wear robes, put on masks, they sprinkle water, they burn incense, spin prayer wheels. That was kind of new one for me. You ever heard of spinning a prayer wheel? Yeah, that's kind of weird. And light candles, all in the effort to manipulate their gods, just like in Paul's day. However, not for us. Not for us. You want to light a candle? Light a candle. But listen, all that stuff, not for us. We do not manipulate our God, for he cannot be manipulated. Amen? Amen. Oh, man. He serves no one. That song that Deanna sings. There's no one like him. Who is equal? Hell, no one. No one. His focus is solid. It's true. It's never, never shaken. What is his focus? He continues to love us and care for us unconditionally, period. Done. Go home. Feed the dog. That's it. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus Christ does not love you. Oh, and you say, well, he gave his life and this and that. But no, unconditionally, he loves you and loves you and loves you. It don't matter what you do. He still loves you. Now, we know repercussions of sin. But my God will never quit loving me. I'm his kid. I'm a kid of the King. Don't mess with me. I'll tell my daddy. Whatever. And we don't have to offer up smoke and mirrors and all that other stuff to get him to love us. No matter what, he loves us, and that's our God. Verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, I like that. And Paul goes, wait a minute. Did you catch that in his writing? He almost goofed, didn't he? He goes, oh, wait a minute. Rather known by God. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Question mark. Wow. You observe days and months and seasons and years. And there's nothing wrong with observing those kind of things. It's just, if you have to do it to reach God, there's something wrong with it. I am afraid for you. At least I have labored for you in vain. Paul asked the Galatians, what are you doing? I imagine he's pulling the little hairy guy out, you know. What are you doing? We all know if you've seen the movie Paul, he's bald. I disagree. I think he had a little hair. What are you doing? You're burning incense. You're sprinkling holy water, lighting candles, fingering beads, repeating prayers over and over again, the same one, to try to get to God. Wrong. Can't do this. Those are ritual things. You don't get to God like that. You don't open the door to God like that. There's no love in that. He didn't die for beads. And by the way, let me get this straight too. And I'm not, you know, jumping all up and down on the Catholic faith, because there's a lot of Catholics I love and they're awesome. And I'm praying that they vote one in to the Supreme Court with all my heart, because it's I think it'll save a lot of babies. But here's the thing. You don't need to sit down with anybody and confess sin to get to heaven. Now, it says that you can sharpen yourselves, confess your sin to one another. That's different. But you don't need to go into a booth and talk to someone that seemingly is closer to God than you are, because it's baloney. That's an indictment against the cross. The curtain has been ripped into. Walk in the holiest of holies, and right there you are with God. Anytime you ask, if you're a child of His, you walk in and just, and look, He hears your prayer. If you're a sinner, if you're a heathen, He hears your prayer, but it's only one prayer. And that's salvation. The rest of that stuff, I don't know. Some people say they hear it. Some people say they don't. I don't think He hears it. I think He goes, wait, get saved first. I tell you, there's in James, John, 1 John, it speaks about, for the, there in the first and second chapters, it talks about that if you're not, if you're praying for a person that's not saved, pray not for his sin, pray that he gets saved. Pray for his salvation. But if you're praying for a believer, pray for his sin. Doesn't that make sense? Sure it does. And so, you've gone, he says, look, Galatians, you've gone right back to this pagan ritualism. But wait, don't you see? You've been set free from all that stuff. Now we go, oh, we don't do any of that. Oh, you don't? You sure? Think about it. Is there anything you do that you do because you think you can get something from God? Is there something you do that you think will make you sweeter to God? You're just as sweet as you can get before God right now. You can't get any sweeter. Girls, you're His girl. Daughters of God. Guys, you're His guy. Again, it all comes back to love. Because any other way, is fruitless, futile. It's got to be through love, or it can't be at all. It can't be this ritual thing that you do every day to make sure. Do we ever, I know I have, said, I got to get my devotion today or God's going to get me. I better do this today. I better pray for an hour or God's going to, won't bless me. That's baloney. Baloney. Here's what it is. I'm going to pray for an hour today because I love God and I want to get to know Him better. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to get into devotion because I want to know my Lord better because I so much love Him. It's like going, look, I want to take my girl out on a date every night because I want to get her to know her better. I want to get to know her better. I want to take her up in the mountains and hike around, and I want to be able to just, you know, just be everything to her because I want to get to know her better. I want to hang out with her to get to know her better. By the way, Jamie's coming home the 17th.
Yeah!
Right? What's the 17th? No, she's in the nursery, isn't she? I'm pretty sure it's the 17th, is it? Yeah. He's a deacon that was deployed for a year. And so, are you guys catching this? It's the love factor. The love connection that we have with Christ. And all this other stuff that you do. You know, it doesn't set us free. It creates bondage. Well, I just feel more holy if I do those kind of things. If I light candles and all the rest, I can hear the chants of the wishing of the robes. I kind of like that kind of stuff. Oh, Lord, if I can just speak in tongues, I just feel like I'm closer to God. No, there are people that speak in tongues that aren't any closer to God than I am. It's a gifting that God gives you. And it's cool, it's awesome, but I'm just saying, I don't get that either because people say that they really feel closer to God when they speak in tongues, but yet God says it's the least of the gifts. So I don't know how that works. I guess, you know, all that stuff is okay. Don't get me wrong. If you like the swishing of the robes, if you like people that wear robes and all, and that kind of a setting, then cool, that's okay. You know, that's if that gets you closer to God, if you fall more in love with God, my mother-in-law, she loves that kind of a thing. And she that gets her closer to God and more love for God. Praise the Lord. If you speak in tongues and prophesy and praise God, if that gets you closer to the Lord. But don't do it because you think that you have to do it from obedience side to get closer to Him. There's a got to and there's a get to. But there is a good way. Life lesson number 3. Be totally free in your love relationship with God. Just enjoy the Lord. Out of your abundance of the heart of love, enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Let me ask you anyway. Do you like controlling people? Have you ever heard those stories on TV or whatever, or a friend or something that says, I love him, but he's so controlling. He calls me every hour. Or maybe a guy says, you know, she's just really controlling. She's all over me, man. I can't do anything right. She's very controlling. We don't like controlling people, do we? I don't like controlling people. However, the older I get, the more I want my wife to be controlling because I can't do anything hardly. You know, she does everything for me, and now I'm like autopilot. Mia the other day said, Poppy, when Nani leaves and goes and sees Mom, what do you do? I knew what she meant. But controlling, and so do you want people controlling you? Controlling, you know, that's religion. Whether it be people controlling
or religion controlling. Ma'am, could you step over here, please? You know that we don't adhere to wearing slacks in church. So the next week she wears a skirt, but it's a mini skirt. Ma'am, would you come over here, please? You get my drift, right? It's like, wow. One time in those controlling churches, I'd love to go in with one of Ron's shirts and shorts and flip-flops. Hey, I'm here! You know, it's like, yeah. We don't want that. Verse 12 continues, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. In other words, he says, look, I'm not keeping any kosher rules. I'm a full-blooded Jew. I'm not under any Jewish traditions, said Paul. You're Gentiles. I'm Jewish. But you know what? I love that pig picking. That's what he's saying, in essence. Bring it on, man. Bring that lobster on. Come on. I'm just like you. I have the freedom to eat and do what I want to do. And so, come on. And you haven't injured me. I haven't turned into a toad frog, or God hasn't, you know, burnt me up or anything. I'm okay. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as you did Jesus Christ. Now, this is kind of cool. When I first came to you, Paul says, you received me and the message which I brought, even though I was suffering from a physical infirmity. You didn't care about my physical infirmity. You received a message of grace with an open heart, even though my eyes, and we'll see here in the next verse, was oozing with a like a perpetual pink eye, and it was just oozing out of his face. And as Peter probably would have said, man, Paul, can you get your handkerchief out, dude? That's looking gross, you know. And come on, dude, you're preaching, you gotta be, you know, do something there. And he goes, no, even though I was like that, you received the gospel. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Wow. Here, many commentators believe that it was given a clue to what Paul's infirmity was and what his thorn in the side was. I don't know when this happened. Maybe when he was beat to death and went to heaven for a little bit and then came back. Who knows? I don't know. But all the beatings he took, you look in Acts and it says, you know, I was in the deep for 3 days. I did this, I did that. Probably because of all the beatings. I mean, I just can't understand how a man, and from what Josephus says, Paul was small in stature, kind of humped over, hooked nose, balding, and had a voice like this that would drive you crazy. So maybe that was part of him getting beat up all the time, but he was beat up all the time. And so I can understand this. Perhaps an eye disease, as I said, oozing, a pink eye thing. And it really would hurt Paul, but it would hurt others that would look at him as well. Paul says his infirmities didn't prevent the Galatians from receiving him, which it should have, but it didn't. It was such a measure of devotion that they said they would give their own eyes if it was possible. Wow. Now, gang, that is grace. Amen? When you're going to give your own eyes up, that's grace. But wait a minute. Hold the phone. Something's happened. Let's read on. Verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Boy, there it is. You almost say bam shakalaka, because whenever you tell someone the truth and they don't want to receive it, automatically what happens? They become your adversary. Just remember that. So Paul asks in 16, are you turning away from me now? Not because of my eyes, but because I am speaking the truth in grace by telling you that you're missing the mark by getting involved in this legalism stuff again? Is that why? It's preposterous to Paul. He's mind-blowing. He don't get it, man. He just doesn't get it. Neither would I. At 17, they zealously court you. But for no good, and he's talking about the Judaizers, yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them, not for the Lord, but for them. Folks, did you know that legalist appeals to the macho mentality within each of us? I've seen it happen. Come on, join us, they say. We're really radical. We've got the real deal. Man, no one else has got this but us. And because we're so legalistic on what we do and how we act and everything, we're better than the rest of them. Oh, wow. Man, I want to be that spiritual. I want to be able to. So you know what? I won't do this, and I'll do this, and I won't do that, and I won't eat this, and I will eat that, and I won't wear those clothes, and I'll give all my money up, and I'll... Huh? No. No. They have their own agenda. I'll submit the stipulations and regulations in order that I can be among the few that's chosen. And usually they're the frozen chosen. They have no insight in, goofing around, laughing, joyful people. They have their own agenda. They want to exclude you and exclude you from grace in order that you'll give, or that your own works that you do can support them and their agenda. Now, I'm not talking about cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, other cults. I'm talking about born-again churches that will put stipulations on you because they can then they have you. They can take you and they can form you anywhere, anyhow they want. There's I think it's a Baptist church, I'm not real sure. And forgive me, Lord, if it's not, but there is a church that I know. I've never been in it. Well, I've talked to the people that have been in it. And one time I was eating, and this particular person was, this couple owned the restaurant. They're talking about leaving this church after many, many years. I asked them why. I said, well, one time the pastor threw the New King James Bible down the aisle and said if anyone read out of that, they were going to hell. Then one time he got up and he said that he was not going to work, that the tithes has been down, and that he was not going to get a second job, and that you people are just the pits if you don't start giving more. What? I know most of you guys in here, that wouldn't have happened. You probably would have said, Pastor, out back, we got something for you. Kind of thing. But the people stay and listen to that. these people are talking to, they said, well, I invite them over here big time. I said, look, all you're going to get here is grace. And by the way, the pastor, he goes, I know what each one of you make. I know what each one of you give. And I know exactly how much. And it was like, oh, that would have been done for me. But did you know, I ran into them. They quit the restaurant business. I ran into them about a month ago, and they're right back in the same church. That's what happens with these people that are legalistic, that they got this thing on you, man, that just, you might as well be in a POW camp or something. It's evil. It just is. And so submit to us, because we can surely be used in the last days. I've heard that before. I'll submit to your stipulations, regulations, in order that I can be called the frozen chosen and spiritual marines. But Paul finishes 17, verse 17, declaring legalistic people, legalizers, have their own agenda. Don't be fooled. They want to exclude you from grace, in order that you and your own works can support them. Finally, closing the door this morning, verse 18. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. You hear the Paul? He said, I don't know. I'm going to hang in there with you until you get this stuff out of you and get back to Jesus. I'm not going to leave you alone until I do. I'm not going to leave you until Christ is formed in you. That form there is a word describing a marriage. You ever seen a marriage that, you know, they're like 50 years together and they look and do and act the same way? It's funny, man. I love it. They look the same. You know, they're like, well, there's no difference. That's forming. That's the same kind of word here. We see forming to where you and Jesus are like this. And so Paul ends with 19. I labor in birth for you. To another group of believers in Corinth, he said this: you have 10,000 instructors, but not many fathers. Isn't that the truth? That's what legalism will do. You have all these people instructing you. Do this, do that. Better go. You better, you know, got the belt. Give me the belt. I'm going to. But you have no fathers that lovingly love you through stuff. And then finally here, in closing, Paul's goal, as is mine, go, was not merely to dispense theological information. Oh, we get into the Greek here. We get into the original language to better explain the scriptures. But basically, primarily to see the reality of regeneration. Life lesson 5. We want to see people born again, to see them grow in the word and in grace, and to see them mature in liberty. That's our goal here. That's our goal, to see the regeneration, to see people get born again and then regenerated into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and into a mature liberty. By teaching the whole counsel of God's word, praying and loving each other to pieces. We need to love each other to pieces. You know what that means, don't you? When I see people talking and hugging and loving, your arm needs to fall. You're going to pieces. I've never seen a bigger and happier and lovey-dovey church in my life. I mean, I even go around and see other Calvaries. There is one in St. Pete, my daughter goes to, with Danny Hodges. Man, those people are lovey-dovey. I said, I would put mine up against you, though. Our church is lovey-dovey. We pray for people. We love people. And so, guys, let me tell you, I feel like I'm teaching the choir here, but we can't teach it too much because there are people out there that want to legalize you. Legalistically. Okay? And you're already legalized. You know why? Because you're a citizen of heaven. Kids of the King. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.